want to thank you for coming to the class again this evening. We have problems with parking and all the rest of it, but we have battled on, and we're determined to battle on. And it's nice to see a company like this, and I want to thank you in the Lord's name. Now, I'm taking a big bit of Ezekiel in next week, because I want to let you see the Christ that Ezekiel saw. I don't know if you know that, you know. In a whole lot of places right through this wonderful prophecy of Ezekiel, I'll tell you this, that he saw Christ. It's like what our Lord Jesus said about Abraham. He rejoiced to see my day. Well, I shall let you see the Christ that Ezekiel saw. I'm not going to carry these meetings on Ezekiel on very much longer, but maybe one or two more. And we have to be very carefully guided by God in this class as to what we're about. I would like, before we finish, to be able to do in one evening the moment when the Lord comes, and then see the nations of the world. I was trying to get it all in a great big map that would fill this place, but I'm not sure where I'm able to do this or not, because I'm not so well, and when I stand on the ladder I'll nearly fall off and all the rest of it. And maybe I would be better without the map than a broken leg, and I've got to watch this game now. But I shall do this even without the map. That's right, he's there, you see. Bless him. And you'll pray about that and we'll get that done. You can see that this is the seventh week that we have been looking at these extracts from Ezekiel. And although we have read and listened and studied some of these mighty prophetic messages, I believe that tonight's vision and prophecy is maybe the greatest vision and prophecy of this whole book of the prophet Ezekiel. It's called by all prophetic teachers, all theological expositors, convention preachers, it's called the Valley of Dry Bones. You can see that I put on the top of the notes that it has to do with the future restoration of Israel, this nation of Israel. Of course, there are debates and arguments hanging around that these days. But I shall push this a little bit further this evening, that it hath not only to do with the future restoration of Israel, but both national and spiritual restoration. That's what it has to do. I know some sort of agree with me it's a sort of national restoration. I'm afraid it's a bit more. I'm afraid it's the time when the king will come to take over. And I shall prove tonight that it's the future national and spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel. I want you to please remember, ere we begin at all, that this old prophet, or maybe not so old, this middle-aged prophet, was sitting by the river Kibar way in the land of Babylon 2,500 years ago. And God let him see then what the world shall soon see, and what we're about to see from the prophetic page by the help of the Spirit tonight. And so we're at Ezekiel chapter 37 just now. The prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 37. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. You know, I don't think for a moment that he was carried bodily away, you know. I think that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and the Spirit took complete control of him, and although he never moved from the river Kebar, I think he was taken in the vision to see this great valley full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. He was made, as it were, to walk round about this valley. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And I think the Holy Ghost is trying to emphasize the word very. Very many. And very dry. You can imagine this whatever way you like. They're just bones, bleached. Yes, bare bones. Very many. Very dry. Verse 3. And that's the vision that Ezekiel saw, a valley full of bones. And then here's the question that Ezekiel heard. And he said unto me, that is, the Lord said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? He's been walking around. He's been looking at these dry bones, and they're very dry. And God's just asking the question, can these bones live? You see, in life, God sometimes comes and asks questions just to prove you. Just keep the place where you are and go back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6, for a moment. Because I think there's a lovely little thing here that we must do together. John's Gospel, chapter 6. Just read from verse 1 to get the connection. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Just sort of emotional spectators. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, here's the little phrase, it's a very important one. And this he said to prove him. Just proving him. And behind it, the Holy Ghost has put this phrase in, for he himself knew what he would do. There was never a time when he was limited in knowledge in any sense. I don't think it would be wise for you to come to me to talk about the limited knowledge of Christ. Because I can start at John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I can go right through to 21, and I can show you the wonderful knowledge of our Lord in every chapter. And this is one of the spots, of course. You see, he's just looking into Philip's face, and he's just proving him now, just to see what's in him. When shall we buy bread that these may eat now, Philip? This he said to prove him. Now, this is the very same idea when God looks at Ezekiel and said to him, can these bones live? He's proving him now, wanting to just see what's in him. And I can tell you that the old prophet faced an almost impossible question, humanly speaking. Because the valley was very full of very dry bones, and humanly speaking, they can't live. But the prophet was on his toes that day. Because the prophet answered back. He answered back like this, O Lord God, thou knowest. He's not taking on him to enter into anything at all. He just say, hey, you know all about it, you know. It's a great pity that Philip didn't do this and just look at him and say, thou knowest. But he started to calculate it up. You see, in verse 7 of John 6, he said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Ah, no, he missed it, you see. Sometimes the Lord asks questions. Sometimes he proves us. When he said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. He was proving him. But his bigotry failed him. He was too bigoted. It's a pity he didn't say, all right, you know, I'm not just on for this, but thou knowest better. When Peter and the rest of the disciples fished all night and caught nothing, and the boat came in the morning, and the master stepped into the boat and looked round at Peter and said, take her out into the deep again and let down my nets for a draught. This he said to prove him. Peter failed. Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. As much as to say, you know, we're fishermen after all. We were reared on this lake. We've been out all night and you can catch fish at night and it's daylight now. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And he only said net. But the Lord said nets. Oh, I'm afraid he's disobeying. Afraid he thinks he knows better. You see, the Lord will ask you questions one day. And he'll prove you. See what's in you. See if you're willing to obey. Oh, we sit and dilly-dally at the Lord's feet at times. You'd be better to just shake your head and say, thou knowest. Okay. Let's go back to Ezekiel. And you can see the vision that Ezekiel saw and the question Ezekiel heard. And you see the answer he gave at the end of verse 3. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. You know whether they can live or whether they cannot. And then we come to the proclamation that Ezekiel gave. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Isn't he a great character? My, there some of us would have had a bit of walking around with this. And we would have argued from all angles. They're dry bones. They're dead. They're bleached white. I'm not talking to that. You know, he just did as he was commanded. I wish you would do as you were commanded. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to you about wee things, you listen to somebody else instead of the Lord, and you know right well what the Lord has said. You see, you're no use to the Lord if you're not going to obey his word. And so he said, so I prophesied. He just stood up and talked as I was commanded. And you can see the proclamation Ezekiel gave. And then in the middle of verse 7 it says, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And I put on your notes the commotion Ezekiel heard. Heard the noise. Behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. And you can see the proclamation he gave and the commotion he heard and the omission that he noted there was no breath. And then I want you to get this bit. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. He's always obedient. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. And you can see the restoration Ezekiel saw. Now, when you get down to that part of the chapter, and we sort of rushed it, but we kept it in order as we came down, and that's the way you expound the word. Now, from there on, you get the interpretation of the vision. We've just been looking at the vision, all the little details. And you get the interpretation and the explanation. And let me say to everybody here, the interpretation and the explanation comes from God, not from some college authority. Comes from God. I want you to get that. And we're at verse 11 now. And he said unto me, a son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I want you to get the whole house of Israel. That's very important for us this evening, the whole house. But we'll get round to that and you'll see why he said that. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. I want you to get that. Because we've got to look at this whole house, and we've got to have a good look at these graves, and we've got to look at the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Now, that's maybe the best phrase in the chapter. You just put a mark under it. In your own land. Gonna put you in your own land. Yes? Then shall you know that the Lord has spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So I want you to get the hold of all that. Now, let me go way back to Genesis, chapter 12, and I'll bring it very carefully so that you'll know what we're about. We're at Genesis, chapter 12. And this is the chapter where God called Abraham, or Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was the God of glory that called him. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. And mind you, that's a sort of threefold command. Get thee out of thy country. And that was Babylon, that was Ur of the Chaldees. And from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will eventually show thee. Didn't tell him anything more about it. Because it does say in Hebrews 11 that Abraham, when he was called, he went forth not knowing whither he went. Yeah, that's pretty big, you know. And you can see him leaving the camp that morning and getting out, and the camels and the servants. And they're following the bank of the river Euphrates, and they're going away north. And this is how they are guided in those days. And if you had met him and said, where are you going? He says, well, I don't know where I'm going. Don't know. But I know this, and all that God has promised me a land. Going to give me a land. And I know he'll keep his promise. And so he went out, believing, of course. And it says in verse 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son. And that must have been a bit of disobedience, because he was to leave his kindred in his father's house, and this caused him a bit of bother, remember. Sometimes if you don't obey God properly, you'll pay for it. And Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So you can see that he had followed the river Euphrates right north. And then they had come down through the Syrian desert to Haran. And I know they came on to Damascus because he got Eliezer of Damascus and brought him as a servant. And then he came on down, probably run by the edge of the Golan Heights, and down and across and into Canaan. He was there. Verse 6. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, onto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. And it looks to me that when God said to him in Ur of the Chaldees, get out, then he never bothered with him anymore until he took all his journey. Testing him out, you know. And when he took all these miles in faith, when he came to this spot, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. Tell me this now, is it a geographical location? Or do you want to start to spiritualize it now? I want to know what you're doing with it. Is there our boys around me here? They don't believe a word of what we're reading. They believe that this land is some sort of spiritual thing that belongs to the church. I'm telling you, it's a land, a geographical location. The land of Canaan! It's a great pity of you, isn't it, that you can't read? Yes. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There it is. If you go into the next chapter, verse chapter 13 and verse 7, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. You see, the trouble is started. He should never have taken him anyway. Bound to be trouble if you take him. So there's a bit of a row. And verse 8 says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Small b, for the tight boys here. Let me say this to you, dear brethren. That is the first time the word brethren is mentioned in the Bible, and they were fighting. Say amen, you over there. He belongs to the brethren. Bless him. Yes. So Abraham was a gentleman and said to Lot, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I should be honest and say this to you, that once in a big conference I said what I just said now, that this is the first time this word brethren is here, and they were fighting, and an old brother who was ministering at the conference behind me, he said, please tell them that they were also preaching separation in the next breath. So I must be honest about that. Yeah. And Abraham said, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. That's what he was getting round to. I pray thee from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, and if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And of course Lot departed, you know all about that, and went down to the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he was a fool. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Let me put this little bit word in. Forever. I don't know how you spiritualize it. North, east, south, and west. Come round and tell me how you do it. You're dishonest with a word. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Let me put this little bit word in. Forever. I don't know how you spiritualize it. North, east, south, and west, come round and tell me how you do it. You're dishonest with the word of God. It's not fair. You know as well as where you're sitting that north and east and south and west is geographical locations. This was a land on this planet of ours, and it was promised to Abraham that day, and it was promised to his seed, and it was promised to them forever, and Sadat can shut up, he'll never get it off them forever. Have we got the hold of that? Because I think it's wonderful, because I want you to get this land. Look away over into the 15th chapter. Verse 18, just to save time. In the same day, and you can read all about that day in the chapter. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Does that help some of you stupid characters? Because you're going to have bother with it now, aren't you? I don't know what all this spiritualizing is all about at all. I think it's destroying the word of God. You want to honestly face it that the great river of Egypt is the Nile and the Euphrates is right up there. And if you look at that land in between the two, that's the bit that belongs to Abraham's seed and belongs to them tonight and belongs to them forever. And I'll tell you a wee thing, they haven't got the half of it yet. And I'll tell you this just now, if they had the land right from the river of Egypt right to the Euphrates, they would have the biggest country in Europe except Russia. Bigger than France. Bigger than Germany. Yes, just have a look at it. Measure it up sometime, just in case you think I'm going mad. Oh, indeed it belongs to them. And what's more, if Sadat doesn't play his cards right, they'll take a bit more of it just in a minute or two. That's what he's asking for. All right, so have we got this thing? This land belongs to them. That's what I was trying to emphasize when we were back at Ezekiel. Thine own land. Yeah, Ezekiel was talking about that bit of ground. Thine own land. Let's go to the book of Joshua. I want to sort of level this out, you know. I'll just take my time about it now. I don't think we're going to really manage these notes this evening. Never mind. Now watch this. Verse Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And then he said in verse 6, Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I don't think you can argue against that. I think you would be mad to argue against that. So this is the land we're talking about. It's their own land. And Joshua brought them into the land. And the book of Joshua, the most part of it, is about Joshua dividing the land to the 12 tribes, if you like, for an inheritance. Yes, that's what it's about. And then you know that after Joshua comes Judges. And of course there were judges in the land when the people got their inheritance. And then of course comes 1 Samuel. I know all about Ruth and Esther being there. I know about this thing. But I want you to get the hold of this, that at the end of Samuel's wonderful reign over them, how he helped them, this old seer that he was. You know, the people demanded that they would get a king. They're in the land. They've got the land. They've an inheritance now. They want to be like the nations around them. And you remember that Saul, the Benjamite, was their first king. And what a mess he made of it. You know who followed him, don't you? David. Of course it was David. I want you to be sure of this. Who followed David? Yes, Solomon, his son. And he had a great reign. Because in those days, for 40 years he reigned. And there was no war for the whole 40 years. And he built this marvelous temple. And a great lot of things could be said about that. But when he died, let's go to 1 Kings. And we're at chapter 11. First book of Kings. And we're at chapter 11. See the last verse, 1 Kings 11, the last verse. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Now that was the next king, it was Rehoboam. Verse 1 of chapter 12 begins, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, that's different, isn't it? The son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon. And Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam. And they're going to talk to the king now. I want you to get these two names into your mind. And the rightful heir to the throne is Rehoboam, and his name starts with R. Yes, he's the rightful heir. And the other fellow who's trying to claim the throne is Jeroboam. His name starts with J. He's trying to jump the line. You got it? One is the royal heir to the throne, that's Rehoboam. The other one is jumping the queue. Now, I don't want to read two or three chapters now to bring the sense out of this, but you can read them at your leisure. There was such an argument and debate here that 10 of the tribes, 10 of them, joined Jeroboam. And only 2 tribes were left to the rightful heir. And the 2 tribes that were left were Judah and Benjamin. Now, they were called, from that day forward, they were called the Southern Kingdom, because they had a royal city in Jerusalem, and they were the Southern Kingdom. The other 10 tribes were in the north, and they had Samaria as their royal city, and they were called the Northern Kingdom. Sometimes they were called Israel. Sometimes the 2 tribes were called Judah. So there's a split in the people of God, in the land. Split now. Go to the 2nd book of Kings, chapter 17. 2nd book of Kings, and we're at chapter 17. And it tells you something about these 10 tribes here very quickly. Verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. That's the boy who jumped the queue. Which he did, they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel. That's the 10 tribes. Out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophet. So Israel was carried away. Now let me get this phrase. Out of their own land. I want you to get that phrase, because that's the phrase we're working on in Ezekiel. Out of their own land. They're getting taken right out. Let me tell you that if you look at the land now between the Euphrates and the Nile, there are only 2 tribes left. There are 10 out. They're prisoners down in Assyria. Yes. Got the hold of that, have you? Go to the 2nd book of Chronicles now. And we're at the last chapter. We're at chapter 36. 2nd book of Chronicles, chapter 36. Verse 15. And we're reading about the 2 tribes that were still in the land. And the Lord God, verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary. And you can see all that the king of Babylon did to them. And it says, verse 19, and they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem. Verse 20, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. She was to be empty for 70 years. They were down in Babylon. That's where Ezekiel was too, at that particular time. You see, they're all out of the land. The 2 kingdoms were divided. Let's go back to Ezekiel now. Clock's beating me, but we're still plodding on a little bit further. I want you to get the hold of this. You see, God is saying by Ezekiel here, verse 14, talking to these bones and these folk who are being brought back to their own land. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. I'm going to bring them back again, you know. Now look at verse 15. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah. That's the Southern Kingdom. for the children of Israel and his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph the stick of Ephraim. Because of the 10 tribes, Ephraim was the largest, and for all the house of Israel his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before thine eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Do you get this? Are we beginning to teasel it out? Because you see, this valley of dry bones, it's the whole house of Israel. Do you see what we're getting at now? It's not the 10 tribes or the 2 tribes. It's the whole house of Israel. I want you to get the whole. You see, the Russellites, they come in here and they say, you see, all the Jews that ever lived, all the Pharisees and Sadducees, even of Christ's time, all who did all these terrible things against him, they'll be all raised again from their graves and they'll all get saved. And just because God will have to bring them out of their graves and save them, then he'll bring the Gentiles out and he'll save them too. You see, they believe that this is a resurrection of bodies. This is no resurrection of bodies. This is a restoration of a nation. Oh, you know this figure has been used before and it has been used again and again. You see, when the prodigal son left home, went into the far country and spent all in riotous living, when he came back again, the father said, This my son was dead. Oh, no, he wasn't. That's a figure of speech that's used. And you know all about it. I don't need to explain it to you. Oh, yes, you see, the nation of Israel, it got so far away from God that God took the 10 out and God took the 2 out and God scattered them. I can tell you this, that God is going to take them out of the graves of the heathen nations where they are, and he's going to bring them back, and he's bringing them back tonight even. Bringing them back. And I'll tell you this, he'd bring the 12 tribes back too. And I'll tell you, he'd bring them back as one nation in the land. Their own land. Where is it? Quick. Now, we don't need to waste time talking to the nonsense that the Russellites put out. Because I talked to a Russellite once about this, and he said, You know, these are dead bodies. Are they now? Well, if these are dead bodies, it saith here, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And down the chapter it saith this, Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. I want to know from the Russellites how dead folks say
Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. I want to know. I've never had a Russellite who would face that. There are no Israel tonight is saying, you know, we are finished. Some of the Israelites are even trying to get Sadat to sell the country. Oh, no, they're not. That won't work. But you see, some of the amillennialists are worse than the Russellites. And you're here stuck. Let me talk to you now. Because what they do with this is this. They say, you see, this is not Israel the nation at all. This is the church springing out of all the promises that Israel had. Oh, how dare you. How dare you. All right, come and face it with me. What about their own land? Do you think the church has a land down here? Because I would like to know where it is. I assure you it hasn't. And I assure you, friend, that you're doing a terrible injury to the Word of God when you talk like this. Oh, no, God is going to take the church home. Our Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. Ah, yes, that's our home, isn't it? What a home it is. Oh, but he hasn't forgot his promises to Israel. And he hasn't forgotten that he said to Abraham, I will give thee this land forever. And he hasn't forgotten that he said, this is your own land. And he hasn't forgotten that he took them out of their own land. And he hasn't forgotten that he said through Ezekiel, I will bring thee back and plant thee in thine own land. We'll go no further tonight. We'll try to see the king coming in now. I want you to get the whole of that. I think we've got the whole of this all right. That's the spot to stop at. Let's sing a couple of verses of 805. 805. I don't know what it is. Oh, here it is. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Albert is somewhere. Where are you, Albert? Come up here. I have the shoes off and the coat off. If I take any more off, you'll have to go home, I'm afraid. Thank you. 805.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for directing our gaze toward this nation of Israel. And as we have seen them pictured this evening, as this valley of dry bones, to whom Thou canst give life and restoration, we thank Thee for this. And we would remind our hearts this evening that there may be those in this meeting just now who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we thank Thee that the one who can quicken Israel is the one who tonight can reach those who are dead in trespasses and in sins and bring them great salvation. And for those of us who profess to know Thee this evening, we realize among us there may be those who have a name to live, but are dead. For those of us who would fall into that category, we pray that we might know something of the Spirit of God taking a hold of us afresh, that we might be led out of this deathliness to really live for Him who died for us. For the glory of His name we ask it. Amen.